Nothing is too wild for church. They just had platform shorts in the Annandale Uniting Church before we got there, and they've like got one of those really old churches, and they still had it all rigged up for the trapeze artists. So they'd had trapeze artists in their church, and apparently that was one of the... Helen Wright saw it, and she said that was one of the things that made her question, why do you have a spiritual experience watching a non-Christian thing? Because apparently the trapeze artists weren't Christians, but it was really amazing, apparently. So anything is possible in a church building. No, probably not trapeze in this one, but yeah, I'm just saying. Don't think it's too out there, because it's not. Yeah, it could be, but yes, we'll see. Okay, so we've just watched two families that we probably know more about than those two clips, and I would suggest that both those fights are motivated from the same thing. And not right now, Keith, we'll watch that other clip a little bit later, if that's all right. So, in Genesis 1:27, it said, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them." Okay, so we're all made in God's image, which means we are like God, basically. And that's a pretty cool way to be created, I reckon. And then in Genesis 2, we get more of the story about God creating Adam. Okay, and that he made sure Adam was cared for. He provided food and water. Didn't even have to depend on the rain. The water just came up from the ground, so he didn't have to do that. He gave him trees that were pleasing to look at, so cared about what he, it wasn't just dull and boring garden. It was a beautiful garden, as Sue was talking about, like a garden of community sort of thing. And he gave him work to do, and then he knew that Adam was lonely, even though he had perfect communion with God, so he created Eve, alright, so that Adam and Eve could be intimate together. As well as having intimacy with God, they were to have intimacy with each other, and Adam and Eve had no shame. Everything was good, there was no sin, they were happy to be with each other, they were happy to be with God. And sometimes we're like that, we're happy for God to know who we are, we're happy for him to look at our sins, but sometimes we're ashamed about that before other people. We don't want other people to know our sins. Before the sin entered the world, Adam and Eve didn't feel shame. They had perfect intimacy with each other. Okay? So Satan came not to just to destroy intimacy with God, but to destroy intimacy with each other. So we see Satan in the form of the serpent entering Adam and Eve's lives. And what does he do? Does he talk to them together? No, he separates them, doesn't he? Okay, and he talks to Eve, and he tempts Eve. He gets Eve on his own and gets in her ear, Does God really love you? Did God really say that? And, of course, if they had been together, Adam could have gone, yes, he did say that. But no, she's listening to the serpent. She's got nobody telling her anything else. So, God's stopping you from knowing good from evil. Why is he keeping that from you? He doesn't really love you and all that sort of stuff. God's lied from you. You're not going to die if you eat that tree. God's a liar. Don't trust God, can't believe him. And so what does Eve do? She gives in to all that insecurity and she buys into that lie that God doesn't love her, and she eats the fruit and then gets Adam to eat it. And what happens when they eat the fruit? Their intimacy with God and each other is destroyed. They're ashamed of being naked, and when they're confronted by God, Adam blames Eve, doesn't he? So that's a really good start to a relationship, isn't it? It's all her fault. You can imagine her next time he wants her to tell her something. I'm not telling you. You go and blab to everybody. So straight away, there's no intimacy. She can't trust him because he can't keep a secret and he can't take responsibility. That's the original sin that we're all born with and we all have to deal with. Okay? The lack of intimacy with God and with others. That nobody really loves us. And, even if we're saved, we still struggle, most of us, with that we don't feel worthy. And that's what I think motivates both those families, is they don't really believe that God loves them. They have what Jack Frost calls the orphan spirit, that they're not loved. And if that's original sin, then that's something that we all have, and that if we want to move to intimacy with God and we want to move to that community, into that garden of community, that's something that we all need to deal with, is that orphan spirit. because it's a result of Adam and Eve's sin. Original sin is something that we all have, that we're all born with, and that if we don't deal with it, it's still there. So we're going to play that second clip. This is a clip later on in the story. As Alex said, Andy was being a molar. Alex was staying for Alex's play. And that must be a big thing in America where they do dental hygiene plays and they dress as teeth. And we've just seen Andy's play, and this is the next class's play. And Elise goes into a dream sort of thing. Yeah, that's the first bit. While Keith's finding that, if you want to turn to Luke 15, because I'm going to read that in a minute too.
And now let's welcome Mrs. Rubino's second grade class, who will show us a day in the life of a baby tooth.
Hi, I'm a baby tooth. I've been here a long time and I think I'm getting loose. Soon it'll be time for me to go.
Soon it's going to be time for me to go. Well, it looks like it's time for me to go. Sure wish I could get out of here. I gotta be on Wall Street by 9. Tooth Fairy, come and get me.
Alex, what's the hurry?
Bob, you know, I don't think you realize how valuable I am in the outside world. Under a pillow, I'm worth as much as 25 cents. Even more on the open market.
Behind us, so much to talk about.
I gotta go, Mom. The permanent tooth is breathing down my neck. Besides, I'm trying to get the feeling maybe you don't want me around anymore.
Of course I want you around, but you're my little baby tooth.
How come you yelled at me yesterday?
Oh, I didn't mean to. I was angry. I didn't know what I was saying.
I gotta go, Mommy.
Will you come back and visit me?
I can't be flying all over the country for you.
Listen to me. Alex! Alex! Alex!
Stop it there. So, yeah, so even though they've... I mean, we can see where the Barones... They've obviously dysfunctional. They've been dysfunctional from Marie and Frank from time dot. So it's no wonder their kids are dysfunctional. But the Keaton family seem to have it all together. And yet still after 22 years, Alex doesn't know that his mother loves him and she doesn't know that he loves her. You know, even in that what we would look at and go is a pretty perfect family, there's that orphan spirit there. And, yeah, we're going to read Luke 15, 11 to 32, which is the prodigal son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The father said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So, the same as in the Keaton family, here's a father who loves his kids so, so, so much, and yet neither of them get that they're loved because they have that orphan spirit. And here, the father's supposed to represent God's love, supposed to represent God the Father. And God the Father's love is perfect, and if his love is perfect, and it's still not enough to displace the orphan spirit, why do we think we're going to be any different and not have that orphan spirit in us? You know, if it's original sin, it's in all of us, and we all have to deal with that in our lives. You know, the older son, I hadn't recognised this, but he recognises still that the younger son is still the son. So hasn't he got, you know, he can go and do all that stuff, but you still love him more than you love me, blah, blah, blah. You know, he can't do anything wrong sort of thing. You know, so even the father's love is not enough to displace that orphan spirit unless we choose to accept that love and to say, yes, I'm not going to be an orphan, and to believe God's word. Because Jesus says in John 14:18, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." And he wouldn't say that unless we were orphans, you know. So we all have that orphan spirit. We're all orphans unless we deal with that in our lives and, you know, accept that we're sons, you know. And, you know, at school you deal with all sorts of kids, and some of them you go, oh, how can they be so horrible? Their parents are so nice. You know, and it's a bit like the Keaton, you know, the Keaton family and these families here. It doesn't matter what your parents were like. It doesn't matter if you had the best family life or you grew up like the Barones or worse. You're still going to have that orphan spirit that's going to affect your ability to be intimate with other people. We all have it, you know. And as parents, we can love our children, but in the end, they have to make that choice, you know. We can't say to them, you're not going to have an orphan spirit. They have to decide they're not going to have that orphan spirit, that they're going to have a spirit of sonship. Okay, so we can love them and encourage them and do all the right things. But in the end, that's no guarantee. And I think you can, you know, you beat yourself up or whatever. But it's the original sin. We've all got it. And it all has to be dealt with. It doesn't matter what sort of family you come from, you know, from the Keatons to the Barones to worse. You know, to the perfect father in this story, that orphan spirit is still in each of us. And, you know, I was thinking this morning, I think it's getting more and more apparent, that orphan spirit, as we see the breakdown of family. Because the family, God created us to be intimate with each other and to be in family to displace that orphan spirit, you know. And, you know, we're talking about the rise of Asperger's and that sort of thing. And I think a lot of that has probably got to do with the orphan spirit, really. The, you know, people who can't deal with change and all that sort of thing because they're not secure enough in whatever, you know. It's all got, you know, lots of things, I think, probably more than we even realise in our lives and in the world, have to do with that orphan spirit. It's at the bottom, if you think, that's the cause of a lot of trouble in life because people don't believe they're loved and they can't be intimate, you know. And, you know, I first became aware of it when I read Jack Frost's first book, Embracing the Father's Heart. And I've just read this his next one, From Spiritual Slavery to Spiritual Sonship. And it just made me aware in my own life how much that orphan spirit has affected the way I relate to people and how, yeah, you don't, how it blocks intimacy. And he says, and I think I agree with him, it's not something you can just cast out and it's gone. You have to displace it with a spirit of sonship. So you have to, it doesn't, because if you, it doesn't just go away, it'll keep coming. It's one of the, you know, the things, if you clean it out and you don't replace it with something, then seven come back worse than before or whatever. You know, so it's a changing of mindset that you stop thinking, and I have to think when I'm getting cranky about something, why am I really getting cranky with that? Is that because it's touching that place in me that says I'm not loved and I'm not good enough? You know, and then choose to say, right, well, I'm going to not react like that, then I'm going to choose another path. You know, and that's not easy, and it's not something that happens like that. But if we're going to build that community that Sue talked about, that garden of community, that's something we all need to work on. You know, where in our lives is that orphan spirit affecting our relationships? You know, because I can't, you know, I can pray for my kids and worry about them, but I can't displace that orphan spirit in them. I can love them to death. But it's the Holy Spirit, you know. And I was thinking this morning, you know, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and we talk about that brought community because it wanted to deal with that orphan spirit. You know, think the apostles, why did Peter really deny Jesus? Because he didn't believe that Jesus loved him, really, is what it comes down to. You know, why did they sit alone for 40 days in a room and not go out and tell people? They knew he'd risen from the dead. They'd touched him. They'd spoken to him. Because they didn't really know they were loved. And that's what the Holy Spirit brought. He brought that being able to be community because they knew they were loved. And they'd spend all that time together too. And that's what Sue said, we need to spend time together. Because we're not going to know we're loved if I'm living here and I don't ever see you except on Sunday mornings and, you know, Friday night at cell group. Big whoop, I see the people at work more than that, you know. So it's that being together and choosing to have that spirit of sonship rather than that orphan spirit, you know. So I'm just going to read a little bit from this book, and then I'd like Margaret and Josh to come and play that Amazing Love, and just sit there and close your eyes and just ask God where in your life that orphan spirit is active, just to become aware and to ask the Holy Spirit, because that's what will displace it, is the Holy Spirit coming and showing you that you're loved. Okay, and as I said, I really think something, if it's original, it is original sin, it's something we all need to deal with. So I don't want you to stand or sing, I just want you to let God minister as Margaret and Josh come, and I'll just read this. What would your life be like if you had no fear? What if you had no fear of man, no fear of what others think about you, because you are secure in the love of your Heavenly Father and His kind thoughts towards you? No fear of opening your heart to truly experience the depths of God's love so that you could live and give away love to the next person you meet. What would your life be if you had no fear? What would your marriage be like? What would your family be like? Your other relationships? What if you were not afraid to trust, to become vulnerable, to reach out and touch others and let them touch you? Fear paralyzes us. What would your church be like if you had no fear? What if everyone in your local body of believers was set free of the fear of trusting, the fear of rejection or abandonment, and fear of opening their hearts to love and intimacy? Fear disables us. We can know all about the things of God, and yet our fear of trusting and intimacy can hold us back from receiving the benefits of what Jesus died for, to bring restoration and healing in our families and our relationships. So many of us as Christians do all the right Christian stuff, yet fear continues to hold us back from casting ourselves fully into the Father's loving embrace. Do you rise up every morning feeling like a son or daughter, secure and confident in your Father's love and living to give that love to others? Or do you get up every day feeling like a slave, struggling constantly with fears of failure or rejection, unable to trust and wondering what you have to do to appease the Master today? Moving from slavery to sonship or daughtership is a matter of reaching the place where you can get up in the morning feeling so loved and accepted in your Father's heart that your whole purpose for existence becomes looking for ways to give that love away to the next person. What would your life be like if you have no fear?
You were forsaken. I'm accepted. because you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again.
No surprise that that Satan targets this whole area of our relationship with fathers, because God has revealed himself to us as a father. It's the nature of God, and if Satan can undermine our understanding of what it means to be a father, then, you know, he undermines our relationship with God. But the good news is that because of Jesus, we can receive healing from every hurt, every wile of the evil one, and we can enter into an understanding of what it means to have God as a father, and to have father-son relationships with those in our community. One of the interesting things, when I first started to relate to John Alley, because he's got this really strong fathering gift about him, one of the amazing things that happened was that whenever I got together with him, I'd go away feeling really, really, really angry. And it took me ages to work out it was this orphan heart business, and I think God's healed me of about 95% of that, I don't know. And might be 100, might be 99, I don't know. But God has brought, just through my relating to John, not through any great miracles as such, not through any great experience, just that relationship with a spiritual father has brought great healing to me. And I just want to encourage you to seek healing for that orphan heart, and let God, let the Holy Spirit minister to those hurting places in your life. It'll revolutionise you.